All God's people said, Amen. Will you open your Bible to Philippians, the third chapter? We've been looking at the book of Philippians in recent weeks, and we have learned that the Apostle Paul writes to his church in Philippi. The Apostle Paul started the church, first one on the continent of Europe. And Paul writes to his church while he is in prison in Rome. And while in prison, things just are not going that well for the Apostle Paul. And Paul says, as he writes to the church, he says, okay, church, here's what I want you to do. Here's where I want you to move in relationship to God. And he gives instruction and he gives them guidance. And one of the things that I think that is such a blessing about Philippians is that the Apostle Paul writes it in the midst of struggle. You know, if you ever wonder at times when you are struggling, in the midst of whether that struggle is health or family relations or business or school, you know, if you ever wonder if, for example, if you ever wonder if Paul could relate to your situation, this is a man who writes in the very midst of struggle, and this is what he says to his church to do in the midst of that struggle. So you ought to be able to hear him. It makes it easy for us to hear in the midst of our struggle because this is written to the church in the midst of struggle. And it's almost as if Paul, the Apostle Paul in the third chapter is going to say, here's my life. Here's my life. This is what I had before I knew Christ. I had all these things that the earth and the world could offer someone. I had prestige. I had learning and education. I had this and I had that. And then the Apostle Paul says something like this. He says, you know what? Garbage. It's nothing but garbage. Compared to knowing Christ Jesus, it's nothing but garbage. And that's the beginning. That's what we saw last Sunday as we had our trash can in here last Sunday. And we nearly put a quarter. It was almost a quarter of the way filled with things we were putting in the rubbish. Things that hindered us from knowing God. Well, the Apostle Paul, with that as sort of a foundation, says, okay, now what? Now what do we do? Look at Philippians 3, verse 10. We'll start in verse 9. The Apostle Paul has said, okay, I've got this, I've had this, I've had this, and I've had that. This is before I came to know Christ. And he says, you know what? That's nothing but rubbish compared to Christ. And so here's what I want to happen, he says in verse 9. Paul says, and that I may be found in him, that is, in Christ. It means I want, when I die, I want to be found on the last breath that I breathe. I want to be found breathing Jesus. Want to be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. In other words, Paul says, when I die, when I breathe my last breath, I don't want to be thinking about what a great Christian I was. I don't want to be thinking about how many times I went to church. I want to even be thinking about how many books I read or books I wrote. He says, what I want to do is when I breathe my last breath, I want to be found having a faith in Jesus Christ that is deep. It's like in the Old Testament says, Abraham believed God and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. That's what the Apostle Paul is saying. It's almost as if he is redefining what it means to be righteous. See, we see righteousness as acts that we do that are godly and that are good according to God's word. And certainly that is a part of righteousness. He wants our lives to mirror the life of Jesus Christ. But when it comes to righteousness defined biblically, righteousness has to do with your faith in Christ, your belief in Jesus. I want to be found, says Paul, with Jesus, big Jesus. Verse 10. That I may know him. That I may know the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Oh, not that I've already obtained it. Not that I've already become perfect in the sense of I've already arrived. So Paul says, you know what? That's not who I am. I haven't arrived. Remember, this is the man that wrote more books than any person in all of human history that are included in the Bible. He says, and this is probably 3 years before he dies, 3 years before his martyrdom in Rome, Paul says, you know what? I hadn't gotten there. But this is what I do. I press on. I press on. What does it mean to press? What does it mean to press on? Keep going.
Don't quit.
Don't quit. What else?
Persevere.
Dig in. Yeah, but how about if I'm digging in, I'm just still. Not when you're running, that's true. Dig in to clear a hill. Sharing a little conversation here. Okay. So pressing on. You know, think about it. It's interesting to me how this morning we talked about spiritual laziness. You know, I have found something in life. I have found that in my spiritual life, I can go through the motions. You know, I can come to church. I can come to Lifeline. I can come Wednesday night. I can even every morning I can wake up and I can spend time with God. But I found that I can have a dull appetite for God. Here's one way it manifests itself. If my appetite is for God when I'm driving in my car, I want to hear a sermon on the radio. If my appetite is dull, let me see what Rush is saying today. Yeah, I'm serious. I love Rush Limbaugh, by the way. That's another story, but see, in other words, I have found that when it comes to pressing on, biblically, spiritually, it's not just stepping. You gotta step, okay? You gotta take those steps. Pressing on is a sense that I'm not going to stop. You know, most of you know that I run. I like to run. I have found something. You know what? If you ever stop running, I've run a few marathons actually, and one of the training methods is called the Galloway method. And here's how the Galloway method works for training for a marathon. What you do is you run for 7 minutes, from 4 to 7 minutes without stopping, and then you walk for a minute. Then you start back up. And so what that does is it gives your muscles just a moment to relax. And unless you're a real trained athlete, that Galloway method really works because it helps you to complete the marathon, which is the goal for most people like me to complete the marathon. That's 26 miles. So the Galloway method helps me to do that. But you know what I've learned about the Galloway method? The Galloway method can bleed over to every step you take as a runner. So that on minute two, you're thinking, oh man, I'll tell you, I think I'm just going to take a little walk break. When I get to the top of this hill, I think I'm just going to walk a little while. You understand what I'm saying? In other words, what happens is you get in a mindset where it's okay to no longer press on. See, to press on biblically and spiritually, it's like Paul saying, you know what? You've got to have an appetite for God. And then not only do you have an appetite, see, that's a choice you make. I make a choice to have an appetite for God, and I ask for it, and God gives it to me, okay? And now I press on through that appetite. Now, you know what? Running marathons, I've learned this. I would have never thought that I ran a marathon. I mean, 10 years ago, I would have never thought that I could complete 26 miles. And so until I started training, Until I started training that I realized, you know what, I might can do this. You know, so many Christians, we never even begin pressing. It's in our mindset, somehow in our mindset, that being a Christian just means we come to church occasionally. I just have to say this. That is a lie straight from the bowels of hell. That is a deception of the spirit of Antichrist. If you believe that Jesus died on a cross so you could come to church occasionally, that is a contradiction of the worth of the Son of God to his daddy. And in the modern day church, see, we got that idea. But that's another sermon. Okay, what's he saying? Okay, Paul says, you know what? Here's what I want you to do. Paul, writing from prison, he's writing to his church. He says, okay, you know what? He even says, I might not make it out of here. What does he say to the church? Here's what I want you to do. Number one, I want you to press. Press on. I want you to have an appetite for God, and I want you to move into that appetite and feed on God. Okay, let's keep going. Okay, you ought to have your Bible open. And we are in, what verse are we in? 12. He says, not that I've already obtained it, not that I've already become perfect, but I press on in order to lay hold, in order that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. It's so good. You hear what he's saying? He says, I'm pressing on. Why am I pressing on? I want to lay hold of what is already laid hold of me. You see the appetite there? Think about it. It's like he's saying, oh man, I love this Jesus. You know what? I'm going to press on. How come? Am I going to press on so that I could say, oh, I'm really spiritual? No, he says, you know what? I want more of this Jesus. I want to grasp what has already grasped me, and I want more of it and more of it and more of it. You know what I'm talking about pressing on? If you don't know what I'm talking about, when I talk about an appetite for God, you're not going to understand this. You know, there's certain foods I like. But the only way I knew I liked them was when I tasted them. I love lobster. I love oysters. Love them. But I had to taste it. Too many believers in the Church of Jesus Christ have yet to taste of the Lord. They were born again. They placed their faith in Jesus Christ. But somehow they got deceived into thinking, well, you know what? It's a done deal. It's sealed. It's signed. It's delivered. And that's it. And so, hey, what's the fuss, preacher? He says, you know what? He writes in prison. He says, oh, my goodness. You know, it's something about suffering. You know what suffering does to people? It helps them to find God. You see, it's in the midst of your weakness that you'll look up. Why is this letter? Why is it full so much of knowing God? Paul's in the midst of suffering. He is weak. That's why in 2 Corinthians 12, he can say, when I'm weak, then I'm strong. You know, this morning, do you feel, is there something in your life that this morning that you would say is making you feel weak? You don't have to lift your hand. Maybe it's a son or daughter that just, you know, sort of walked outside of God's will. Maybe it's a struggle with your wife, with your husband. Maybe it's a struggle, a health struggle. Have you ever looked at that struggle as a means to know Christ? The Apostle Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. See, it's because in our weakness, if you let your weakness draw you into God, it will show you things of God that no one else will be able to see who don't have a suffering in their life.
Brethren, verse 13. I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do. He says, forgetting what lies behind. He says, you know what? It don't make any difference how good yesterday's service was. It doesn't matter how good my spiritual experience was 5 years ago, 10 years ago. Forgetting what lies behind, I am pressing on. It's twice he says it. Twice he says, press. That's an action word. It's an active word. It means I participate with God. I'm pressing toward that mark for the goal. Look at this. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the, what kind of call? Upward. What's an upward call? What? God's call. What is a sideways call? Upward call. Higher call. I like that. What if it also means this, though? What if it means I'm pressing on because you know what? One day I'm going to Glory Land. One day, you see, one day, I'm going to breathe my last breath. And then what am I going to do? See, that's what we do. We look at life, you know, but here's the thing about me. Because I was in the business world for 15 years and I got blessed in the business world. I experienced success in the business world. I'm not wet behind the ears anymore, unfortunately. Got gray hair now. Okay? You know what I've learned? This world is a good place to live. But I promise you, it doesn't make any difference whether you have everything it will offer you. It will not satisfy you like Jesus will. It just won't. It won't. And believers in Jesus Christ have been born again, but they're not pressing forward to the upward call of Christ Jesus. What that means is, it's like what Rick Warren says. He says, this life is a preparation for the next one. In other words, what I'm saying is, if your focus in this room, okay, if your focus is on the here and now and on, you know, what your kids are doing today and what they're doing tomorrow and on your work and on achievement and success and not just, you know, in the business world when I was there, it wasn't so much about building a new house, but it was about my business, my firm, growing my firm. That was my life. Did I have a heavenly focus? No, I didn't have a heavenly focus. I had an earthly focus. Now, am I saying that I was, you know, going around doing terrible things and not being a part of church? No, I didn't. No. I was a good man. You couldn't be successful in Winston-Salem, North Carolina and be bad. I was a good man. My focus was on earth, though. It wasn't in heaven. What I'm saying is this. Now, I've come to understand that there is something beyond this life that is more important to me than the stuff of this life. And that's what the Apostle Paul is talking about. He says, I am pressing on toward the goal of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. He's got his eyes on heaven. Now, let me show you how I can make that statement also. Look down here in verse 17. Here's what he says. He says, brethren, join in following my example. He says, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern that you have in us. In other words, look around you at the people who are growing spiritually and model your life after them. For many walk, of whom I've often told you, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Jesus. What he's saying is, the cross of Jesus is the bridge that connects man with God. And anyone that tampers with the cross and the significance of the cross and the uniqueness of the cross and the necessity of the cross is an enemy of it. We have ours in our day, and he had his in his day. Then he says, verse 19, he says, whose end is their destruction? Whose God is their appetite, whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. You know, basically, what he's saying is that these people, what they are focused on is their life here. Their earthly lives. They don't have a heavenly focus. Then he says, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory. Here's what he's saying. Here's what Paul's saying. And he said, this is what I want you to do. I want you to follow my example. What is my example? He said, I got a heavenly focus. Why do I have a heavenly focus? Because I'm a citizen of heaven. Think about it. If you're an American citizen, what does that entitle you to? Say it. Protection of our Constitution. So if someone comes up and just strikes you on the back, is somebody going to do something about that? Police are supposed to do something about that if someone comes and hits you, aren't they? Why is that? Because you're a citizen. Okay, you have rights as an American citizen. Well, what about as a Christian? Why should you press on to know Christ? You're a citizen of heaven. You were born into a citizenship. Do you know? Look here. Look at Ephesians 1. Just a couple pages over. Look at what Ephesians 1 says. We look at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. By the way, if you are born again, if you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ, and the cross is a means whereby you have forgiveness, the Bible says you are born again and you are a citizen in heaven and you're entitled to the benefits of heaven. You're entitled to the promises of God in this book and you're entitled to spiritual gifts. Those are the things. And you're entitled to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit lives inside of you because you have been forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ and now God can live inside of you. He can dwell in your heart. And there's another verse in here in Ephesians 3 where Paul says, I pray for you so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. So that Christ may dwell in your heart through faith. He doesn't say so that Christ may dwell in your heart through your intelligence. See, this is the thing. There's a difference between faith and sight. Okay, if I see, so let's suppose Jesus was standing at that back door right there, and I could look and I'd see him. I could say he exists. As a fact, I could say he's there. But that has nothing to do with my faith in Christ. So that Christ may dwell in my heart by faith. You know what that means? It says Jesus is back there. That's a fact. But you know what? Jesus is also the Savior of the world. That's a fact. Jesus is also God's Son. That's a fact. But you know what? Jesus, God's Son, died for me, and I place my faith in His death as a means whereby I have forgiveness for my sins. And now Christ dwells in my heart by faith. You see the difference? We come to God not on the basis of sight. We come to God on the basis of faith, and so now we are citizens of heaven. We have certain rights and privileges. We have spiritual blessings. Just, verse 4, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. When did He do that? When were we declared holy and blameless? What was that? Can't hear you. Before the creation of the world. Wait a minute. Do you realize that if you have received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior as of today, or those of you in this sanctuary today who have yet to do that but are going to do that before you die, do you realize that the Bible says that right
now your name, in fact, before the foundation of the world, that God wrote your name in the Lamb's Book of Life? Right now? Before you ever received Christ, your name was written in that book. Before you ever placed your faith in Jesus, you became a citizen of heaven. How is this possible? Because God has foreknowledge. God knows what you're going to do before you even do it. And so you know what He's done? He's recorded your name. He's already decided the spiritual gifts that you're going to receive. He's already decided the spiritual calling that you're going to receive. But there's one more thing that has to happen. You have to actualize it. God already knows it's going to take place. But you have to do it. For example, take pressing on. The Bible talks about the fact that we are predestined to become conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. That means God's already set it in motion. Yet somehow free will acts so that I press on, so that I experience the love of Jesus. So I experience, it's like the Apostle Paul says, I want Christ to dwell in your heart in faith. The more faith I have, the bigger Jesus is in my life. My name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. In the book of Revelation, it talks about it over and over again, about our names being written in the Book of Life. And the promises of God become ours. You see, here's what can happen to us. As believers, we can fall for Satan's traps. Believers can fall for Satan's traps. What are those traps? Well, you know what? I just sort of lost my focus. Sort of lost it. So what am I going to do about that? I don't know. I'll think about it tomorrow. Oh, wait, you know, no big deal. We don't press on. We don't grow in Christ. Apostle Paul says, you know what I want? I want to know Christ. I want to know the power of His resurrection in my life. I want to know the fellowship of His sufferings. I want to be conformed to His death. Fellowship of sufferings? Do you want to experience the fellowship of the sufferings of Christ? That's what he says in the 10th verse of the 3rd chapter of Philippians. You know what the fellowship of His sufferings are? Christ died for my sins. What the Apostle Paul is saying is that you and I can have a kindred spirit with Jesus when we suffer for the name of Christ. See, our idea about suffering is that it needs to be lifted, as opposed to that when we suffer for Christ, we have a kindred spirit for Him. Think about it when you stand next to Jesus. Because you have died and you're now with Him and you have suffered for His name. Not fallen victim to Satan's trap of silence. Oh. In staff meeting this past week, we're talking about the movie Expelled. Hang with me just a moment more. And I talked about that movie last week, and I said to the staff, I said, do you think the church is going to go see that movie? You know, it's the one that confronts evolution and the problems it has as a theory. And Dennis said, nah, some of them will, but most of them won't do it. I said, well, why? He said, well, you know, Christians just don't want to rock the boat. You know, so many Christians just want to just know the truth, but not really confront when a lie is presented. And so if you stay away from Expelled, then you won't have to. And without thinking, I said something really I shouldn't have said. I really shouldn't have. I said, Christians just stink sometimes. We do. We don't want to upset the apple cart. We don't want to stand up for Jesus. We don't want to have a kindred spirit with the sufferings of Jesus. We don't press on. We fall victim for Satan's trap. Let me just close with this illustration. Some of you know that the Smith house has had a problem with squirrels. They got in my attic, made it their kingdom. Yep, it's Marydale Kingdom of Squirrel now. And in fact, they, you know, in the corner of the eave, they just tore it up. There's a big hole. My two-story house, there's a big hole in the eave like that. Debbie's sitting there in the computer room, just hears all this racket up there. They're running up there. So, here's what I did. Went on the internet and bought me a squirrel trap. It's about that long, rectangle, and it's got an opening in the front just like this. Okay? Here's what you do. You take a glob of peanut butter and stick it in that trap. Pull the trap door open and sit it where the squirrels are. Well, right now. Oh, I've caught a dozen. At least a dozen, maybe more. And I've scattered them all over Howard County, by the way. But anyway. There's one in my driveway right now at my house. After the 8 o'clock service, I was almost tempted to go home and get him and let you see him. Okay? But here's my point. Here's what happens to the squirrel. He goes into the squirrel trap, and there's the peanut butter. And once he gets inside, a trap door springs. And he is caught. He thought that what was going to be the best thing in life was that peanut butter. And you know what? That peanut butter is what has caused him now to be in my kingdom. You know? The illustration goes like this. What's your peanut butter? What's Satan put in the trap for you to keep you from pressing on to Jesus? Because he looks so good. Looks so harmless. But then you just go right, you fall for his trap, and boom. The trap door springs. You know the thing about a trap door? You can't open it from the inside. That squirrel in my driveway, he's not getting out of that trap. You know what I've done? I've actually poured Coke all over him. I'm sorry. Oh, don't feel sorry for the squirrel, please. You don't know the mercy that the squirrels have received from me. Excuse me. You don't know the mercy. Okay? But you know what? That squirrel, the only way he gets out is if I pull the trap door from the outside and I let him out. Once you fall victim to Satan's trap, you cannot get out by yourself. The only way you can get out of that trap is to say, God, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I repent. Will you help me? You're a citizen of heaven. God lets the trap door open, and you come out, and your appetite is of God. And now you're out of Satan's kingdom, even though you're a believer, and you're in the kingdom of God. We got believers in Jesus Christ who are deceived by the enemy because they're just not seeking and inquiring of the Lord. And if you think I'm wrong, go read your scriptures. Do you realize the book of Ezekiel is filled with God's judgment against those who refuse to seek and inquire of the Lord? Refuse to seek and inquire of the Lord? Would that be you? There's 10 times in my life that it's been me. God's just waiting to set us free. Let's pray. I love you, Jesus. I praise your name. I give you glory. I give you honor. As the Apostle Paul wrote, he wrote in a way that would say, here, do it this way. Look what I've learned. I've learned the joy of knowing Christ. I've known the joy of experiencing the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His sufferings. I am filled with faith to the full. Come. Do what I've done. Experience the joy of the Lord. You struggle, you say. Let your struggle press you into Jesus. Jesus, we love you. Take this church, Father. Make us your church. Purify us, O God. May we be a people who is committed to you. May we be a people that does not play church. May we be a people that knows and loves and worships a holy Savior. Yay! I beseech you in the name of Christ. Will you cleanse us by the blood of Jesus? We are citizens of your kingdom, O God. We desire, O Lord Jesus, no longer to be weak and limp. We desire to be the people of God, the bride of Christ. Come, Holy Spirit, come. Forgive us, O God. In Jesus' name, amen. Mm-hmm.